Peter's first letter, chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Please be seated. Peter continues to amaze me, because the more I read his epistle, the more I am flabbergasted that he has so much depth of understanding of his Old Testament scriptures and the work of Christ. I'm also amazed at his depth of love, the richness of his love for Christ that oozes out of his letter. We have already seen in verse 1 that Peter is able to identify himself as an apostle. We worked through that, the meaning of his identity as an apostle. We also saw that he attributes his being, who he is, an apostle, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that possessive word of. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, accountable and appointed by and loyal to Jesus. He has laid aside his past failures and sins and knows with confidence that he is a forgiven man, restored to a right relationship with his master, the Lord Jesus, who has appointed him to be an apostle. He's writing to exiles, and we apply that to ourselves. We too are to live on earth as exiles, not making ourselves comfortable in this world. We should live as if this world is not our home. Even though, unlike the people that Peter writes to, we are not scattered physically all over the world because of persecution. That may or may not happen, but the Bible teaches us that we are pilgrims. We are here only temporarily. We are here in the purposes of God, to serve Him, to exalt Him. How? By speaking and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that Peter is writing to these exiles scattered throughout several cities and regions of present-day Turkey. Amazingly, Turkey, whatever it may be today, was the center and hub of Christian faith in the days of the New Testament. He calls them the chosen, the elect of God. And I have emphasized that I haven't studied the doctrine of election through lots of books and theologians, but simply from the text of Scripture. And we should do the same. We can see again and again and again that the word the elect, the chosen, is used for God's people. Israel was the chosen of God. And those who are born again and saved and by grace through the mercy of God have put their trust through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the elect, the chosen of God. And we should not be embarrassed about being the elect and calling ourselves the elect. Not just believers, but the chosen of God. And we dwelt a lot on what it means to be elect, the elect of God. But we move on into verse 2. And it is amazing how much the doctrine of election is explained further. Just in that verse 2. As we turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, Peter wonderfully attributes election to all three persons of the Trinity. Look at that verse. God the Father planned our election. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is the work of the Lord Jesus? We are brought by election to obey the Lord Jesus by the cleansing, the sprinkling of His blood. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our election? Right at the time of our election, the sanctifying work of the Spirit began. And it's not just moral purity, but a consecration and setting apart of the elect by the Holy Spirit that is taught by that statement. So God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son involved in our election. And there's so much that is covered in those succinct statements, phrases, that as I went on page after page in my notes, this morning I had to succumb to breaking this verse into not one sermon, but two. So we are only going to be looking at the glory of election as it speaks about the foreknowledge of God the Father. In accordance with or according to the foreknowledge of God. The source, the power, and the consequence of election is the title of the first point, which covers all of verse 2. But we are only going to be looking at the source or the power of election. Being saved, being born again, being a believer, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose whatever terminology you want. It all amounts to the same thing. But it's much bigger than you think. God, the divine author of the Bible, uses Peter to draw the great richness of all that is included and happens to both get and then keep each one of us saved. He gets us saved You don't save yourself. And then He keeps you saved. You might be struggling in being saved, but please understand, it is God who works in you to keep you saved. He has done much, much more than all you can struggle to keep yourself saved. Because He elected you to be saved. And so what is this foreknowledge of God in verse 2? Please understand the word according to, in accordance with. The foreknowledge of God is what propels and empowers our election. God knew beforehand, foreknowledge. Peter uses the word prognosis, which is a common medical term. Maybe you haven't ever bothered to ask the doctor, when he diagnoses you, what is the potential, possible future of your ailment? Maybe you don't want to, maybe you're ignorant that you should, maybe you are afraid, intimidated by medical experts to ask. But those of us who do ask, we say, doctor, can you tell us the prognosis of this illness? And doctors give their prognosis in forecasting the potential outcomes. How do they do that? By careful clinical, pathological, as well as a study of the patient's medical history and maybe family history. The doctor works out a potential prognosis, and let's face it, at the most, he can make an expert guess. God's prognosis, foreknowledge, is totally different from the doctor's. God does not study the human predicament or do a careful analysis to come to a potential prediction of what the future will be. God already knows. That's what this word means. God already knows. And when? Before the foundation of the world. Before you existed. So your existence didn't matter to God. He already knew who you are, who you will be, what you are. Everything about you. He already knows that we are utterly sinful. When? Before we were born. Before we existed. And He already knew that we are totally unworthy to belong to Him. There's more. God already knew that we will never have the strength. God already knew that we would be too weak spiritually to desire Him. God already knew that there would be no inclination in us to love Him. God already knew that we would not earnestly desire to know Him. This is all part of His foreknowledge. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, this is how it reads. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. See, God already knew that. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Not one does good. Not even one. How many? Not one. Not one. Not even one. Just so that you don't have any loophole to think you are an exemption. Or Gandhi was an exception. Or Mother Teresa was an exception. Or whoever else. No one is exempt from this indictment. Their throat, this gets worse in its description of our sinfulness. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. So 2 or 3 days ago there was this massive earthquake. I looked at the scenes and I thought, how is it any different from what it used to be with all the bombing of the military, who are still bombing the earthquake hit areas? What's the difference between those scenes and Syria or Ukraine or Russia or anywhere else in the world? Or all the roads dug up all around us. Wherever I go, there seems to be a scene of disaster. There's nothing that is wonderful to trumpet about in human existence. Francis D'Souza, our former auditor, used to tell me, you're such a pessimist. And I said, the more you read the Bible, you have to be a pessimist about human nature. There is no hope for anyone except in Christ. Then turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, which says, for while we were still weak, in what way? In having any ability to seek for God and love God. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. For whom? The ungodly. He write that on the mirror so that every time you look at yourself, you'll see you're weak, ungodly. And for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to lie. But God shows his love for us that when? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am appalled. I am appalled by even in DCC. We talk to unsaved individuals in DCC and say, you've got to change. And I think you're telling a sinner to change before they are saved. That's appalling. How can a sinner change? A sinner should be a sinner. First come to Jesus, and Jesus will change you. Don't try to be an obedient child. Why are you telling children to be obedient? Behave yourself, you know, be nice, and then. No, first, don't put the cart before the horse. You can't change. Stop trying to get moral change. And it's happening even in DCC, with all our sound doctrine. We want people to behave ourselves before we will tell them how to repent of their sins. And part of the repentance is to say, I can't change, Lord. I'm so horribly trapped in my sins. Therefore, and for much more else, election is an amazing doctrinal truth that we must understand in all its details and then cherish. Not because Calvin believed in it, or the reformers, but because the Bible teaches that this is the only truth that can make sense for the terrible predicament that we human beings are in with our terrible sin that we can't get rid of any other way. The first thing that Peter touches upon and teaches here about election is that although God already knew everything about us before we existed, and what did he know that we were? I'm saying it in that tense deliberately. Not we were going to be. God knew that we were evil in eternity past. And God already knew that we were unworthy of his love. God still chose to love us. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3, 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why did Jesus give himself up for us? It was according to God's will, and therefore all the glory is to him. No credit to you and me or any other sinner. Now hear me. Foreknowledge is not because of God's omniscience. Foreknowledge is separate. You could think of it as being part of, but it's intrinsically not because of God's omniscience. God knows everything before it happens because he is eternal. And being God, he knows everything. That's omniscience. But God's foreknowledge in our election is different from omniscience. God's foreknowledge in election is also not because of God's foresight. That he knows who will and who will not be saved. Foresight is that God knows all things because, I mean, he's eternal. He knows. Omniscient foresight is not what we're talking about when we talk about God's foreknowledge in our election. God's foreknowledge is this, that he knows all things because he wills. He wills them to happen. So this foreknowledge of God is an active, not a passive, academic knowledge that God has intellectually, because he is God. God's foreknowledge in our election to salvation is because He wills actively to do it. So before the foundation of the world, God willed. You to be saved if you are saved. God's foreknowledge is therefore not an idea or a thought in His mind or information in His mind, because He is God and therefore omniscient and has foresight. No, it is His active ability to do what He wills to do. It's the power of God to achieve what He wills. In His foreknowledge, God both knew and He willed that you would repent and that you would believe in Jesus for salvation. God decided that it was you, not somebody else, who would repent and believe in Him. If you turn to Acts chapter 2 verse 23, it defines foreknowledge succinctly when it refers to the death of Jesus Christ. The word foreknowledge is used. And defined. Not in reference to our salvation, but to the death of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. Do you see that? Definite plan. In some translations it says predetermined plan. Please understand the meaning accurately. Predetermined, determined beforehand plan. And foreknowledge of God, you crucified. Who crucified? You, with the Romans, the Jews. God predetermined that and made it happen, and killed by the hands of lawless men. These are difficult things to swallow, but this is the truth. One of the reasons it's difficult to swallow the doctrine of election is because of your ego. You believe in the doctrine of election, you lose control of everything. You have no control. God has. So all this rigmarole that we've got into in our evangelistic outreach, accept Jesus Christ, come forward, raise your hand, sign a card, it's all mumbo jumbo, right? It's not there in the Bible. God chose, God predetermined according to His will and purpose. That's foreknowledge. And it's an amazing doctrine. You might say, no, how can that which kills my self-image and my dignity and my self-worth be amazing? Well, we'll come to that. How can it be amazing if it crushes my will? We'll come to it. God predetermined to choose us. And in that predetermination, willed it to happen. Think this through. God, according to, look at Peter's words in verse 2, according to His foreknowledge, predetermined to elect us. Verse 2 says, in some translations, in accordance with. And so, in accordance with this choice to love us from before the foundation of the world, God then did all the other things. What else did God do to make it happen? God created the heavens and the earth. before that, in accordance with his foreknowledge, knowing the elect would sin and fall short of his glory and fall short of his glorious purpose for their election, God predetermined to send Jesus to die for us. That's mind-blowing. That doesn't fit in human thinking. That there was nothing except Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God decided he would send Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, to die for sinners who were unworthy, who would fall short of the glory of God. God predetermined to send his Son to be our substitute and atonement for our sins. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, we misquote verse 28. It should always shock you that we use verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 only when things go wrong. But it's not talking about all things. What's the verse? All things work towards for good. All things, right? Not bad things. Even good things are included in all. The good things and the bad things work together for good. So what is the good? That the good things and the bad things work towards. It's spelt out in the rest of the passage. Verse 29 and 30, for those who he foreknew. Oh, there, that word again, foreknowledge. He also predestined. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? I've been saying that quite a bit these days. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Those who believe in creation know the chicken, right? Not the egg. But what comes first, foreknowledge of God or predestination by God? Look at the text. I'm not the expert. The text says, whom he foreknew, first, he also, second, predestined. For the all things that work together for good. And what's that all things work together for good? What is that good? To be conformed to the image of his Son. What else is the good? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that Christ would be preeminent, and those whom he predestined, he also called. So first he foreknew, then he predestined, then he called. And those whom he called, he justified. You get it? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Even before we sense that we are justified, he already had justified before the foundation of the world. And before we can see Jesus face to face and actually experience glorification, God had already glorified us in his mind and will, and had done it and declared it done, final, complete. Before the foundation of the world. Can you lose it? If God decided it before the foundation of the world. This is not a textbook bit of information. This is what? The glory of election. That you should be caught up in wonder, amazement, and gratitude. Jesus knew that they were elect sheep who had not already come to him. In John chapter 10, he speaks of them in verse 16. And this is what he said. When he was walking on planet Earth, he said, I have other sheep. Other sheep. They're sheep, not goats. They're still not in this fold. They still haven't come. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Some critics of the doctrine of election met Spurgeon and said, if God has elected to salvation those whom he saves, then we don't need to do evangelism. Spurgeon said, well, I can't go to everyone's coattails and see any stamp there, elected. So I go to everybody. I don't know who's elected. Only God knows. And he's told me to go and make disciples of all nations. So I go to all. It doesn't stop my evangelism. Ponder. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God had this wonderful plan. Please understand, when Adam and Eve sinned, God was not surprised or shocked. Did you realize that? And say, now what should I do? I made this plan and they blown it. No, God already knew. God had already made a plan. And there's no plan B. Sending Jesus to die for sinners was not an afterthought. Oh, my goodness. Now Adam and Eve have sinned. Now I better have a council meeting with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say, now what should we do? That Adam and Eve have blown my plan. No, that's not the discussion in heaven. There was not a thought, except it's happening according to plan. God had predetermined just one plan, and as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't start the plan. You know what God started doing? He started revealing the plan. And it's there in the Bible. And the first thing he did is counter human wisdom for covering up your shame. What did Adam and Eve do in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7? They covered up their shame with fig leaves. God covered their shame with an animal sacrifice, by the shedding of blood. And he took away the human fig leaves effort, and he gave his blood sacrifice revelation that pointed to a future blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God started revealing his plan to human beings, and you see that in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. God started revealing his plan when in chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac are going on this walk to the mount. And little Isaac turns to his dad and he says, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say in chapter 22 of Genesis in verse 8? God would provide. Look at the text. Not for us, but for himself, a sacrifice. You know, we should not read the Old Testament or the New Testament in a hurry. Look at the words, God will provide not for us, but for Himself a sacrifice. And indeed, in verse 13, God provided the ram. And it says it was the substitute for Isaac. Just as Jesus, the Lamb of God, is a substitute for you and me. This was all God's perfect foreknowledge and predetermined only plan. Doesn't it uplift you? Think deeply on this. What more is there to think deeply about? If God had not chosen us, we would never be saved. There would be no hope for us. You know why? Because we are totally depraved sinners. We would not and could not have ever chosen God. You could never have chosen to be saved. You could never have chosen to love God. Thank God for election. God chose the one who would never choose Him. And how long have you resisted? How long have you resisted before you finally got saved? How long did you go your own way? And it may have been passive resistance, not active resistance. God had to become irresistible. And we'll come to that. Thank God that He chose you. Thank God for election. And let this put some fire in your lazy, faithless bones, spurring you to give your all to Jesus. Come rain or sunshine, come health or illness, come life or death, whatever it takes, in response to God choosing me, I give my all to Him. There's more to think about. Knowledge, foreknowledge. Knowledge in the Bible means intimacy. Foreknowledge, fore and knowledge, two words, means intimacy beforehand. It is not just knowledge in terms of information and intelligence. It means intimacy. God predetermined to be intimate with you before you existed. Before the creation of the worlds, before anything existed, before you were born, God decided to be intimately involved with you in a love and commitment that He would never break. I was in Bijapur with the Banjaras. The first time I went there. In the last half hour of my time there, someone thought they got me, cornered, with a question. Suppose a real believer sins terribly, will he still go to heaven? And without hesitation, I said, yes, if he is a real believer. And they said, I'm a heretic. God made a decision. And if I'm elected by God, He will never send me to hell. And why do some believers sin awfully, badly, even at the end of their life? And they disappoint hordes of people, right? Maybe they were never believers. I don't know. But if they were, God never breaks or changes His mind. Does it give you encouragement to sin? Well, if that happens in your thinking, then you don't know the wrath of God and the anger of God against sin and sinners. Even believers who sin will face God's judgment, both in this life and at the Bema seat of Christ. Before the creation of the worlds, before anything existed, before we were born, God decided to be intimately involved with us in a love and commitment that He would never break. And why would He not break His commitment? This is because all of it depends only on Him, and nothing depends on you or me. Where does this leave human will? What about your will? God created us in His image with wills of our own. So we have wills. What happens with our will if God has willed it? And nothing depends on us. Therefore, nothing depends on your will. Well, this brings us to yet another wonderful truth about election. God's grace in election. All this and much more is going to make it irresistible. When you really think through its truth, God's irresistible grace means that when we understand the greatness of God's love in election, we are unable to resist His love and Him. We are compelled to respond to God. And Paul touched upon it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. What does he say there? For the love of God constrains us. This fact of God's foreknowledge and election must strengthen and keep us from fumbling in our walk with God. In our discouragements, unfaithfulness, failures, and even our sins, we should remember that our election is from God and be stirred to trust God even more. God foreknew, God chose to love us and will never let go of us. Cherish this fact of election and live as if you really believe it. God chose you to be His treasured possession from among everybody else in all human history. God chose you because of His unmerited favor. He chose you not as an afterthought, but as a forethought. He chose you before anything else existed because He wanted to love you. Not somebody else, but you. This desire for intimacy with you dominated the mind of God. Can you believe that? So he chose you. And you didn't deserve it at all. Stand amazed. Our Father, we thank you. That while we can't fathom these lofty truths, we thank you that you have taken charge. You are sovereign in election. That you love us with an everlasting love, with cords that will never be broken. You chose us not because of who we are or of any value in us. You chose us because you decided to love us. And you had a will and a purpose for choosing us. And you would glorify yourself in that choice. Help us, Lord, to be so caught up in that amazing love that made you choose us, that we would live moment by moment grateful and show you by a moment by moment walking with you that we truly understand and receive your love. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest upon each one of us. Amen.